بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد الحمد لله tonight is the 31st of January in the year 2018 الحمد لله we moved on to the 51st night that we're going through the exalted and dear life of the eminent companion سيدنا خالد ابن الوليد رضي الله and I've reached the stage But I've mentioned that Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiyallahu has launched his four cores into the land of blessed land of Ash-Sham. And upon hearing of a huge force of the Romans gathering, he decides to call Khalid bin Walid radiyallahu from Iraq to go and help the Muslims in Ash-Sham. And he's also given the command to be the commander-in-chief over the Roman forces. So the next section is entitled, Deeper into Syria. If the warriors, radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, thought that they would now have a day of rest after the harrowing, perilous march of 5 days through the desert, they were sadly mistaken. The men, however, could not complain, for their commander, radiyallahu himself, took no rest or looked as if he needed it. So Khalid has gone through the desert with 9,000 of his blessed men, radiyallahu ta'ala, obviously exhausted. No vacation, no break. They looked at Khalid, he's still on a mission, radiyallahu. This day they would draw their first blood of the Romans and their allies, for the sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had arrived in Ash-Sham. Sayyidina Khalid, radiyallahu, started his campaign in Ash-Sham, wearing a coat of mail which had belonged to Musaylima al-Qadhab. He was also attired with the magnificent sword of the liar. Over his chain helmet, he wore a red turban, and under the helmet, a red cap, underneath of which were the priceless hairs of our beloved Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, in appearance, he's obviously ready for battle. But he's got the armor of the false prophet who'd been killed recently, Musaylima. So obviously, top quality armor. But the most precious thing yet was the hairs of the prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, i.e. under the cap, under his helmet. With Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu traveled 9,000 fearless fighters, veterans of many victorious battles, amongst whom was Khalid's own son, Abdul Rahman, just turned 18. There was also the Khalif's noble son, Abdul Rahman ibn Abu Bakr. There was Qa'qa ibn Amr, the one-man army. And there was a young man, of whom we shall now hear a great deal of, Sayyidina Dirar ibn al-Azwar, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. Indeed, Sayyidina Dirar, radiyallahu, was to become Sayyidina Khalid's right-hand man, and would be given the most daring of missions. So look how interesting, amongst the 9,000 warriors, there was teenagers. So obviously, if you look at teenagers now, they're spoiled, they're soft. But there were men those days. So the trek, even a seasoned man of today, will probably collapse and not make it through. And who's amongst them? Abu Bakr's son, imagine. The Khalif sat in the standard with his own family. Khalid bin Walid's own son. And note, they both called their sons Abdul Rahman. A name beloved to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Next day, the army arrived at Araq, which was a fortified town defended by a garrison of Christian Arabs under the command of a Roman officer. As the garrison had retired to the safety of the fort on sighting them, the Muslims laid siege to Araq. It was here that Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu first came to know that his fame had spread beyond the lands in which he had fought. His reputation thus proved sufficient to bring about a peaceful surrender. In Araq lived an aged scholar who kept himself informed of the affairs of the world. When he was told of the arrival of a hostile army across the desert, he asked, "Is the standard of this army a black one? Is the commander of this army a tall, powerfully built, broad-shouldered man with a large beard and a few pock marks on his face. When it was affirmed, he immediately said, "Then beware of engaging in battle with this army." This is recorded by Hafiz Waqidi rahmatullah alayh in his Futuh Sham. So now what happened? This is obviously a priest, a learned man from the people of the book, and he's got knowledge of basically Khalid emerging from the desert. And look at the questions he's asking. Is the flag black? He goes, yes. Is the commander tall, powerfully built, broad-shouldered, large beard, few pock marks on his face? So when he came near, he goes, yes. Then he goes, then you must not engage with these people. I warn you. Subhanallah, the knowledge of the people of the book with regards to the final messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions radiyallahu ta'ala anhu is truly immense. Thus one should not find the above narrative at all unusual. The Roman garrison commander thus made an offer to surrender the foot and was astonished at the generous terms offered by the Muslims. Beyond the payment of jizya, the people of Arak would pay or suffer nothing. The pact was signed, the fort surrendered, the Muslim army camped outside for the night. Look how strange. His name has spread, fame. Not just his name and fame, but obviously the prophecies in the scripture. So that is what saved them from the initial battle. And they surrendered peacefully. And look how interesting. They didn't even camp in the city. Why? Because they paid the jizya. They had to camp outside. And they were shocked, the Christians. They thought, look, just paying the jizya, and they just ignored us. So the next section is entitled, The Fall of Busra. So you shouldn't be confused with Basra. Basra is in Iraq. Thus, while Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu was clearing the region of eastern Syria, Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah radiyallahu was by now informed that he would soon come under the command of Khalid bin Walid radiyallahu. So Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu decided to take Busra in southern Syria quickly so that Khalid would not have to deal with this problem. So this was the kind of intention of Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu. He goes, I'll take Busra, I'll make life easier for Khalid when he takes the command radiyallahu. Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu thereupon sent Sayyidina Shurahbil radiyallahu with 4,000 men to capture Busra. Upon Sayyidina Shurahbil's arrival radiyallahu, the garrison of 12,000 Roman soldiers hastily withdrew into the fort. For 2 days, nothing happened. The following day, as Khalid set out on the last day of his march to Busra, the garrison of the town suddenly came flying out to give battle to the Muslims. For the first 2 hours or so, the fighting continued at a steady pace, with neither side making any headway. But soon after midday, the superior strength of the Romans began to tell, and the battle suddenly turned in their favor. So obviously it was 3-1 in favor of the Romans. And they had the element of surprise. And after the stiff resistance, the Muslims are now being on the back foot. The Romans, pressing their advantage, were now able to move forces around both Muslim flanks. And the fighting thus increased in intensity. The Muslims now realized the great danger they were in. And they thus fought even more ferociously to avoid encirclement and thus imminent defeat. So the ideal situation is when you basically encircle your enemy and then defeat comes. And this was the intention of the Romans. They'd almost encircled the Muslims. So they were trying desperately not for this not to happen. By early afternoon, the encirclement was almost complete. When suddenly, the Romans became aware of a mass of swiftly moving cavalry galloping towards their direction. Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu was about a mile from Busra when the wind carried the sounds of the battle towards him. He immediately charged in the direction with his cavalry. However, subhanallah, Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu and the Romans never met, for as soon as they discovered the arrival of the Muslim cavalry, they immediately broke contact from Shurahbil radiyallahu and withdrew hastily into the fort. So So Khalid, obviously, he's always tuned for war. And he hears it from a mile. So straight away he realizes they've engaged without, you know, waiting for me. So he rushes. And obviously the Romans thought discretion is the better part of valor. Head, you know, back into the safety of the fortress. The Muslims of Shurahbil radiyallahu, those came to regard this intervention as a miracle. The sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had saved them just in the nick of time. So they thought, this has got to be the help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We were almost encircled. Sayyidina Shurahbil radiyallahu was in his mid-60s. He was an elite Badri, intimate companion of our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and was one of those who would write down the sacred revelations from our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as mentioned, he was one of the four original generals of the battalions which Abu Bakr launched against the enemies of Islam. So Shurahbil was far greater than Khalid in rank. And he was one of the four, remember that Abu Bakr sent out. As a general, he was also most competent and sound, having learned a great deal about the art of war from Khalid bin Walid himself, under whom he had fought at Yamama and in the Iraq campaign. Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu therefore was wondering, while Sayyidina Shurahbil radiyallahu anhu had not waited his arrival before engaging the garrison at Busra. So just like a master student, when a student makes like an elementary mistake, the teacher is thinking, you know, haven't I taught you this? So he was thinking, why did he engage? So he goes, why did you engage, Shurahbil radiyallahu anhu? He answered, by the order of Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu anhu. So Khalid thereupon remarked, Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu anhu is a man of the purest character, but he does not know the strategies of war. Meaning, he's our example, he's our guide. But in war, he hasn't got experience. The following morning, the Romans, upon realizing that the combined strength of the Muslims was about the same as their own, decided to foolishly try their luck again. The two armies thus formed up for battle on the plain just outside the town. So there's 12,000 against 12,000. Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu kept the center under his command, appointing Rafi ibn Umayra, i.e. the guide of the desert, as the commander of the right wing, and Sayyidina Dirar radiyallahu anhu as the commander of the left wing. In front of the center, he placed a thin screen under Abdul Rahman ibn Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu. So basically, set formation, center two wings and a cavalry screen. At the very start of the battle, Abdul Rahman ibn Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu, he dueled with the Roman commander, defeated him, but the Roman commander managed to somehow escape back to the ranks. So Abu Bakr's son challenged, the commander came out, he dueled, he got him down, but then he managed to do a quick one, as they say. Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu, on seeing this, he launched a general attack along the entire front. Dirar radiyallahu anhu, the commander of the left wing, now established a personal tradition which would make him famous in Syria. Due to the heat of the day, he took off his chainmail, and this naturally made him feel lighter and happier. Then he took off his shirt, and thus became naked above the aura. So he took off the armor, and then he thought, get rid of the shirt as well. So he's now, upper half of his body is completely bare to the sun. Then in this half-naked condition, Sayyidina Dirar radiyallahu launched his assaults against the Romans and slaughtered all who faced him in single combat. The naked warrior's fame thus soon began to spread throughout Syria. He goes, what is this? He goes, we're fully armored. Because it's like he's basically taking the mic. But as they engage with him, he's killing them. So they goes, they're coming out naked now to fight us. After some fighting, the Roman army broke contact again and withdrew into their fort. At this time, Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu was fighting it on foot in front of his center. As he turned to give the orders now to besiege the fort, he suddenly saw a horseman approaching through the ranks of the Muslims in the rear. This horseman was to achieve fame and glory in the campaign of Asham that would be second only to Khalid radiallahu anhu. So basically, Khalid, the Romans have retreated. Khalid is now setting up the siege. And he hears somebody coming towards him from the back. A man in his 50s. He was tall, slim, and wide. His lean face was attractive, and his eyes showed understanding and gentleness. His beard was dyed. In his hand, he left a standard which only the general carried. However, this was no ordinary standard. It was yellow, and is believed to have been the very standard of the Messenger of Allah himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at the Battle of Khaybar, as recorded by Hafiz Waqidi rahmatullah alayhi, in his Futuh al-Sham, page 138. His coat of mail did not conceal the simple and inexpensive appearance of the clothes that he wore. He thereupon smiled upon seeing Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu, and subhanallah, thus revealed a gap in his front teeth, the gap which was the envy of all believers. Allahu Akbar, here had arrived the illustrious Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah radiyallahu anhu. So now, what do we know about Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu anhu? So you should mention 2-3 things about him radiyallahu anhu. So he lost his front teeth. How did he lose his front teeth? In Abu Dawud al-Tayalisi, Tabarani in his Awsat, Bazar, Ibn Hibban, Daruqutni in his Afrat, Ibn Asakir, Ibn Sa'ad in his Tabaqat, volume 3, page 298, Al-Bidayah, volume 4, page 29, Abu Nu'aym in his Ma'rifa, Shashi, Qanzul Umal, volume 5, page 274, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 1, page 475-6 of the New English Translation. So it's the day of Uhud. Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu, he's relating. Whilst I was closer to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was running much faster than I could. It was no other than Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah radiyallahu anhu. When we reached the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his canine tooth had already broken and his blessed face was injured when two links of the helmet pierced his cheeks. The Messenger of Allah, upon seeing us sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, "See to your companion, Ayy Talha radiyallahu anhu." The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was referring to Talha, who had become weak due to loss of blood in his incredible defense of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. However, seeing the condition of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we failed to obey the instruction, and I moved to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to remove gently the links from his face. Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu anhu thereupon begged me, "By the right that I have as your brother, please leave it to me." Thus I stepped back. Due to the pain it would have caused the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu anhu disliked pulling out the links with his hand. So he thereupon bit hard onto it, and as a result pulled out one of the links. However, subhanallah, such was the force that one of his own front teeth fell out in the process. When I then motioned to do as he had done in admiration and appreciation, he once again begged, "By the right that I have over you, please leave it to me." Subhanallah, he then repeated what he had done the first time, and another front tooth fell out with the link. Subhanallah, despite his loss, Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu was one of the best looking people without front teeth, i.e. it did not diminish his beauty in the least. So this is the relevant part of the hadith. That's how he lost his front two teeth. And it's to do with the injury of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If he pulled the helmet chink out of his blessed cheek with his hand, it would have put pressure on the skull of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he'd rather put pressure on himself. So he held the holy head of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and put all the pressure on his teeth. So as he was pulling, the tooth came out. And this happened twice. And Abu Bakr was going to do it. But then he goes, "By the right I have over you, let me do this." So every time Abu Ubaidah smiled, people remembered that holy incident. So when he smiled at Khalid looked and he was shocked, because it's Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu anhu. But this is the first thing. What else do we know about him? In Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, Mishkat, volume 4, number 92, in the chapter on the virtues of the ten, our beloved messenger said of this noble man, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "For every ummah, there is an absolute man of trust. Indeed, the man of trust of this ummah is Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah radiyallahu anhu." So the Prophet ﷺ said, every nation has one man that you can trust with your life, basically. Because he's an absolutely trustworthy person. And the one from my ummah is Abu Ubaidah. And look how deep this statement is. The Prophet was basically saying, take my word for it. I vetted him. Imagine, somebody goes, is this person trustworthy? Who says he's trustworthy? Messenger of God. After that, you're not going to start finding more things out about him. So some people still, a'udhu billah, call him munafiq, imagine. In another report, the people of Najran, i.e. Southern Arabia bordering Yemen, they had asked our beloved messenger to send them Rajulan Amin. The Prophet said, I shall certainly send you a trustworthy man. The people thereupon looked on eagerly as to who he would choose. He thereupon sent Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah. This is in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, Mishkad, volume 4, number 107, in the chapter on the virtues of the tent. So he was sent as the ambassador of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And similarly, he was named as one of the elite 10 promised paradise in their very lifetimes by our beloved messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Recorded in Tirmidhi, Ahmed Mishkat, volume 4, number 95, in the chapter on the virtues of the 10. Shaykh Albani rahmatullah alayhi states Sahih in his Sahih al-Jami, number 50. Abu Dawood, Ibn Majah, Ahmed Ad-Diyah and others also relate similar. Shaykh Al-Bani again states Sahih in Sahih Al-Jam, number 3905, a mutawatir report. So the 10 promised paradise, he's one of the 10. And some ulama said this is mutawatir, meaning if you deny this, you've lost your iman. He's one of the 10 that the Prophet mentioned clearly. He's beyond any reproach, radiyallahu. Subhanallah, such a hallowed man had now been placed under Khalid. So imagine Khalid shaking, thinking, how has this man been placed under me? Radiyallahu. So Sayyidina Khalid standing, imagine he's on foot. Abu Ubaidah's on horseback. Khalid thereupon looked with apprehension at the approach of the commander. However, he was reassured with Abu Ubaidah's beautiful smile. Then as he drew near, Abu Ubaidah, radiyallahu, began to dismount, for Khalid was on foot. Khalid immediately said, stay on your horse, O commander. Sayyidina Khalid thereupon respectfully walked over to him and kissed his blessed hands after shaking them. This is sunnah. You shake the hands of the pious and you kiss them. So Khalid did that. Shook his blessed hands and he kissed. Abu Ubaidah thereupon said, O Abu Sulaiman, radiyallahu anhu, I have received with happiness the letter of Abu Bakr, radiyallahu anhu, appointing you as the commander over me. There is no resentment in the least in my heart, for I am fully aware of your extraordinary skills in matters of warfare. Do not be apprehensive. Khalid replied, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but for the necessity of obeying the orders of the Khalif, I would never have accepted this command over you. Your status is far higher than mine in Islam. I am indeed a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but you are the one whom the Messenger of Allah called the trusted one of this ummah. This is recorded by Hafiz Waqidi rahmatullah alayhi in his Futuh al-Sham, page 23. So look how touching. Abu Ubaidah is putting him at ease. He goes, I'm very happy that you've taken the command. You've been given extraordinary gift in terms of warfare. And he said, I would never have become your commander. But Abu Bakr has commanded this. And with this touching scene, the trusted man of this ummah came under the command of the sword of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Muslims now with a fresh zeal laid siege to Busra. Subhanallah, it was not long thereafter that the Roman commander surrendered and the payment of jizya was stipulated. Why? Because he saw the third commander. He thought, we fought with Shurahbir. Khalid joined them and now the other commander, there's no point. So quickly he goes, look, we'll pay jizya. Busra was indeed the first important town to be captured by the Muslims in Syria. Hardly had Busra surrendered when a spy sent by Shurahbil radiyallahu to the region of Ajnadain returned to inform the Muslims that the concentration of Roman legions was proceeding apace. Soon they would have a vast army of 90,000 imperial soldiers at Ajnadain. And this acted as a reminder to Khalid radiyallahu that there was no time to waste. He thus immediately wrote to all the four corps commanders to march at once and concentrate at Ajnadain. Indeed, at Ajnadain would be the first of the mighty battles now between Islam and Christianity, during the era of the Khilafah Rashidi. So very important points. Busra was the first town to be taken in Syria. That's why Busra has a special place, but now people don't even know where it is. Where's Busra? Iraq, mashallah. Right? Secondly, the first battle against the Christianity, where was it? Ajnadain. Right? So this is again why, very significant. Allah Ta'ala is choosing these lands for these encounters, because this is the blessed land of Asham. And how symbolic that the trustworthy man of this ummah has given the command of. Why? Because it's hardly advisable for the trustworthy man of this ummah to be leading an army against unbelievers to destroy them. It is more appropriate that the sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So very symbolic things were taking place. Just like Surah Tawbah. Does Surah Tawbah start with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim? No. Why? Read it. Find out why. So Allah Ta'ala is giving you signs in the Quran. So here there's another sign. Because Abu Ubaidah cannot lead. It has to be the sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Ajnadain is where they were gathering. And Khalid now was going to deal with them. In Arabic, it's pronounced Ajnadin. But we're trying to use a bit more of the English version of events. Otherwise, we'll get lost. Ajnadin. Or Ajnadin. So all I mentioned today was basically now Busra falling to the Muslims. And the command finally being given to Khalid bin Walid radiyallahu. Are there any questions you want to ask? سبحان الله بحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك واعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر ان الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات والعصر بالحق والعصر بالصبر صدق الله العظيم